It's an honor this morning to have Brother Robert Kurz with us. He is an incredible Bible teacher, speaker, and he's been here. He was here yesterday. He spoke to our Life Ministries support teams and such, and we've talked to you about what our Life Ministry support is about here at Calvary Gospel Church. But he is here to minister to us the Word of God. I announced this, and he kind of was a little shy about it, but he is it's like our Pentecostal Dr. Dobson, and I know he rolls his eyes on that, but he is incredible when it comes to the family, and he's just a great man of God. And Brother Kurz, it's an honor.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. It is always a treat to be here. I have good friends in this church. I have family in this church. That's exciting. And I have alumni in this church who used to sit under my tutelage in Parkway. So it's always good. Warms my heart. There was a very sweet presence of the Lord here in the pre-service prayer this morning. And it's just great to feel the presence of God, isn't it? Thank the Lord. Well, we're going to get into a message that I'm really excited about in a minute here. I have been asked to promote one of my products. I'm somewhat uncomfortable doing my own promotion, but I will be obedient. Brother Thomas sent me a text last night. Some of you have maybe seen this DVD, The Treasure Hunt, which I produced some time ago. There are copies of it out on that table, actually, I saw there. Brother Thomas had ordered about 50 of them just recently, and he has become aware of a new approach I have to really get the word out. The Treasure Hunt is my testimony wrapped around the plan of salvation. It's a DVD, 60 minutes long, filmed in my living room. It's real non-threatening. Covers everything from the inerrancy of the Bible to, the need to live for God after you repent of your sins and exercise your faith in the kingdom. We talk about water baptism and the Holy Ghost. It's all there. God dragged me out of that hippie gutter about 40 years ago. And I really do have an amazing testimony of what God did for me. And it seems to just capture people's attention. So recently, God gave me this idea. You produce this thing, and most of them just sit on the shelf at home. I had originally priced them at $5 so they'd be giveaways. They're in nice slimline cases. I mean, it's a nice gift. You skip one Starbucks a month, you could give somebody the plan of salvation, okay? Somebody you know, somebody you care about, some coworker, some neighbor, some friend, somebody who won't come to church with you, but you think just might be hungry. And here's the part I know. God will not honor my DVD. He will honor His Word, okay? There are tons of scriptures in that thing. So what I started doing was challenging pastors. I say, you know what? Why don't you show that thing in church to your people? Because, I haven't got a pastor to disagree with me yet. I said, maybe 90% of the people, really good Christians that love God, who sit in our pews, almost never share their faith. They don't witness all week. They are afraid to, whatever all their reasons are. But you know what? This is really doable. You could come up to somebody you care about at work or in your neighborhood and just say, hey, I'd like to give you a gift. This is a one-hour DVD, and it's got some really amazing stuff in it. Would you watch this? And maybe when I see you next week, let me know what you think of it. And then what does God do? Well, God's word doesn't return void. So the challenge, I'm challenging pastors all over the country, and they're jumping on board like crazy, truthfully, to say, because they want to mobilize their people to reach their communities. They want people to hear the plan of salvation. Here's the challenge that will be brought when your pastor does this, when it's shown here. you will say, you know what? I'll buy 12 of those. I'll spend $60, and I will make a pledge to the church and to God. I'll give one away to somebody I pray about once a month for a whole year. Now what's going to happen if you do that? I can almost guarantee you, you will win a family this year. You will win a friend this year. You might admit, 1 out of 12 is not some stretch for God's word to touch somebody's heart. And so they wanted me to present, this is on the horizon, get excited about when it comes, and be prepared to invest something in reaching the lost. That is why we're here, folks, by the way, okay? It's not about us? It's about Him. Praise God. Well, that said, and then quickly, when you leave today, I do have a table of materials that could prove helpful to you. Parenting issues, marriage issues, lifestyle issues. You might want to peruse that and see if you can get a little closer to God. Thank the Lord. Well, we're going to get into the Word here. And I am just convinced that every time we gather, we should approach the Word of God like this is going to be life-changing. This is going to transform me. This is going to be one of those mornings when my life changes in the right direction. Now, that only happens if you open your heart and if you are really teachable and you want to hear what God has to say for you. You know what? God knew you were going to be here this morning, and He does have something to say to you. Praise God. Father, help us, I pray, to open our hearts and to be teachable and to receive what You have for us. For we need You desperately, Lord, in these last days that we live in. And we'll praise You together for it in Jesus' name. Well, I'm going to speak on a subject, a title you've probably never heard before, ever. That can scare you a little bit, but I'll put you at ease in a moment. I'd like to preach on counterfactual theory, okay? Which is just a fancy term for what if, all right? Counterfactual theory is when we know what happened and we have the facts, people made decisions, and we know how it turned out. But then we look at that scenario and we say, yeah, but what if? What if we hadn't made that decision? And, you know, there would be significant changes if we had made different decisions. And the changes, of course, could be very minor, depending on the decision. The changes could be really big changes, couldn't they? Let me give you a couple of just real-world examples. What if you hadn't eaten that whole pepperoni pizza with the hot peppers on it right before bed last night? Well, you probably would have got a better night's sleep, okay? What if you hadn't told your boss last week that he was the biggest jerk you ever met? You might still have a job, okay? You know, this can get real big, though. What if the United States of America had not entered World War II? Our lives would be extremely different. And for those of you where you can say, you know what, this is my church home. This is where I repented at this altar. Pastor Grant baptized me. This is where I've received my Bible teaching. What if you had never come to Calvary Gospel Church? What would your life look like if you had never come here? So what I want to do this morning for a little while, I want to look at four Old Testament what-ifs. I want to look at two of them where the people involved did make the right decisions, and we know how the story turned out. It turned out the way God wanted it to, but I want to reverse it with counterfactual theory and say, what if they had made the wrong decision? And then I want to look at two Old Testament examples where people made the wrong decision and they greatly disappointed God, but what if they hadn't? What if they had made the right decision? And then, of course, we'll try and make a personal application and bring it all home so it can really do something in our lives. Because you know what? We've all got some what ifs. So here's the first one where we're going to reverse a positive into a negative. What if Joseph had not resisted Potiphar's wife's immoral advances? What if he had fallen prey to the temptation? Here's the counterfactual scenario as I see how it could have happened. The entire land of Israel is in the midst of a great famine. So Jacob sends 10 of his 11 sons, because one of them is missing, to see if they can buy bread in Egypt. When they get to Egypt, they find that there's extreme famine there too. There is no bread. The king then accuses Jacob's sons of being spies and has them executed. Jacob never hears of the fate of his sons and soon dies of a broken heart, leaving his youngest son Benjamin all alone in the world. Meanwhile, a filthy, starving, emaciated young man by the name of Joseph sits on the floor of a prison cursing his fate. He's shackled to the wall. He's starving to death. He has no hope for the future. He has been placed in prison because he had committed adultery with the captain of the guard's wife. There's no hope that he will ever be released. He's joined there by the king's butler and the baker, who hear him muttering the words, "What if?" as if he were in a trance. Soon they will all die of starvation because they don't feed the prisoners during a famine. Now, that's not what really happened. But let me tell you what, that could have happened. Don't underestimate the power of sin. This young man Joseph's one choice to obey God and to be moral changed the direction of his life. If he had made the wrong choice, it would have also changed the direction of his life. Don't underestimate the power of sin if he had given in to temptation. But don't underestimate the power of obedience either, because it's just as powerful. Now, we've got this story in Genesis that unfolds. You know, we read about the temptation of Joseph. I like his response. He says to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this thing and sin against God and violate the trust your husband has placed in me?" How does a 17-year-old boy do that? Well, I think he does that because he's got deep convictions about who he is and how he wants to live. I think he's already settled in his mind that he wants to be morally pure, and nothing's going to take him away from that. Now, you know what happens when you have deep formed convictions based on eternal truth? It produces character in your life. So we've got a young man here who has character. And, you know, I don't know what Potiphar's wife looked like, but I think she was probably one of the best-looking women in town. Why is that? The guys with all the money and all the power don't marry the ugliest girl in town, okay? And, you know, the Bible says she pressed him daily to be ungodly and immoral with her, and he resisted her advances until finally he says, "How can I do this thing and sin against my God? And sin against your husband who has put his trust and his confidence in me." So he has these convictions which produces character. And you know what character produces? Character produces obedience. You want to be obedient in the kingdom of God? You want all your what-ifs to turn out moving in the right direction? You have to have convictions and you have to have character and you have to be obedient. Joseph was a sensitive guy. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. I mean, we know that. He's sensitive in every phase of his journey when you read about him in the book of Genesis. But there is this obscure verse in the book of Genesis that maybe has escaped your attention when you've read about him. He's in prison. He's been falsely accused. He has no hope for the future. And there's a little bitty verse that says that he saw that the chief butler and the baker were sad. I go, big deal. I mean, isn't everybody sad in prison? I mean, these guys are shackled in chains. Their ankles and wrists are worn raw, and they got rats nibbling on their toes every night when they're trying to sleep. And Joseph gets up in the morning. They're half starving to death. They're filthy. And he says, "You guys look sad today." Oh, big revelation, Joseph. You know what? That's a huge revelation. He is sensitive enough to God in the midst of the hardship in his life to be available for God to do what God wants to do. God pointed out to him that these guys are sad because God wanted to do something special, not just for Joseph, not just for the baker, not just for the butler, but for all of Egypt and all of Israel. And so Joseph intervenes and says, "What's going on, guys? Why is your countenance so sad today above other days?" They said, "Well, you know what? We had these dreams, and they're troubling dreams, and we have no interpreter. We don't know what to do." And this opens the door for God to use Joseph. You know what? Being sensitive to God opens prison doors in your life. You want to get out of the bondage you're in? You want to get out of the prison? You want to get out of the repetitive sin? You want to break the yoke that sometimes feels like it's strangling you? You have to be sensitive to God. Now, because of his decision, the outcome was far different than our counterfactual scenario. Far different. I mean, Joseph saved nations. Joseph saved Israel. Joseph did something else, though. Joseph forgave his brothers. Joseph, you know, his brothers don't have to go on living. He had the power to execute them for the crimes they had committed when they sold him into slavery. But his heart went out, and, you know, he saved their lives. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we read, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." See, God sometimes is up to things that don't make a whole lot of sense to us, which is why we need to be sensitive to the voice of God and the Spirit of God. Said God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know what? We like that ending. We like that story. That's one of those feel-good stories. But happy endings don't happen unless God's people make the right decisions. We are encouraged in God's word that we are to pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I believe we need to live in such a manner that his will can be done on earth like it is in heaven. It doesn't just happen accidentally. God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven through you. He wants his will done in your life, in your family, in your children, in your grandchildren, in your ministries, in your finances, in every aspect of your life. But you have to live in such a way that God can do that. Joseph could have reversed this whole thing with one moment of temptation, one bad decision. Life's over for Joseph with one bad decision. I meet people all the time in my world of counseling. Their lives look like they're just about over because of one bad decision. And I'd like to change the facts for them, but it's not all that easy to do. Our disobedience can impact future generations in a negative way. It can totally alter God's plan. Future generations, you can impact not just your own life, not just your spouse, but your children and your grandchildren and maybe even your great-grandchildren. And so we think about the decisions we make and how important this is. And you know what? Sometimes we cop out. Sometimes we say, well, you know what? I don't really want to do what I'm sensing here. I'm out of my comfort zone. God seems to be requiring too much. I'm not sure I'm up to the task. There's a lot of excuse makers out there. A lot of reasons to be disobedient rather than obedient. Sometimes we say, you know what? God might raise up somebody else to respond if I refuse. But what if he doesn't? What? You know, I'm convinced there are some things that are meant for you to do that only you can do. I mean, maybe Joseph is the only one who can pull this off. And God orchestrates this whole scenario so Joseph can save Israel. You know, I go back nearly 40 years to when I was saved. You know, not being raised in this, it was rather dramatic for me when God cleaned up my life. And, you know, I was thrilled at the newness of the kingdom of God. And so I got really serious about God. I started studying my Bible. I had never read the Bible. I started praying. I had never really prayed. And I, you know, I'm like 1 month old in the kingdom of God, and I'm just on cloud nine. And I was walking in Carson Park in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, one morning at about sunrise. And I was just talking to God. Didn't have much experience talking to God yet. Didn't really know how to do it all that well. But as I was talking to him, a guy about my age, somebody in their lower 20s, jogged past me, and he got ahead of me a little bit, and then he stopped and was kind of taking a break, and he was walking real slow. And God spoke to me for the first time in my newfound Christian life. Not audibly, but I mean, I knew it was God. And God said, "Run up there and witness to that guy." And I went, "What? Witness what? What am I supposed to say?" And I started making excuses. I actually slowed down. I might have even started going backwards. I don't know. I was scared. I don't know what to tell. I've only been in this thing a month. I don't know anything. I don't know truth. What do you want me to say to this guy? And then, you know, well, what if he laughs at me? What if he, you know, and so I didn't do it. I mean, I'm here 40 years later. I don't beat myself up over this every day of my life. But sometimes this thought surfaces, what if? What if I had done that? You know what? What if I was the only one that would have a chance to reach that guy on that day? What if that's the day when he was secretly praying and saying, "Lord, you know what? I think I'm going to jump into the river and kill myself later today because I have no hope. If you care about me, why don't you send someone to talk to me?" you know what? I don't know where this guy wound up. I don't know if he ever got his chance to surrender his heart to Jesus Christ. Do you know that there is the remote possibility that had I shared my faith with him, God could have rescued his life. He might have gone on to be one of the world's greatest missionaries. He could have been a phenomenal preacher. He could have been a Christian father. He could have influenced his neighborhood. He could have won thousands to the kingdom of God. Maybe he turned out to be a drug addict and an alcoholic. Maybe he abused his wife and his children. I have no idea, but I did not do my part. And you need to understand, there are some things in life that God has orchestrated for you to do. And you need to do them. Let's look at another one. What if Esther did not petition the king to save Israel? Here's the counterfactual scenario. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, by order of King Ahasuerus of the Persian Empire, every Jew in every province was slaughtered at the hand of the chief prince of Persia, a man named Haman. Tens of thousands of dead and mutilated bodies of men, women, and children littered the village streets. The tree branches hung heavy with the weight of multitudes of men who had been hung by their necks. A young Jewish girl named Esther wept over the dead body of her uncle Mordecai that had been dumped outside the king's gate. The words, "what if," gripped her heart like a crushing vice. Her final cry of anguish came as she plunged a dagger into her heart and surrendered to her hopeless fate. Now, that's not what happened either. But that could have happened if she had allowed fear to influence her decision-making. You know, she was warned by Mordecai. Mordecai came to her and he said, "If you remain completely silent at this time, you and your father's house will perish." There's a big what if on the horizon for this young lady. She resisted at first. She said, I can't just walk into the king, you know. I maybe have become the queen for some important reason, but you don't just walk into the king if you're unbidden. He could take my head if he doesn't want me to. I'm not sure I can do this. But then common sense prevailed and sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and she sensed there's something bigger going on here than me. And she said, "You know what? I'll do it. I will go to the king, which is against the law," she said. "And if I perish, I perish." I think we need an "if I perish, I perish" attitude in our lives today. I think we need to put our agendas aside. We're not always willing to do that. You know what? Sometimes we think it really is all about us. We've got a young woman here who is destined for greatness in the kingdom of God who says, "You know what? It's really not all about me. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what I can do to fulfill God's will for my life and save the nation of Israel." What's the result of her courageous decision? Well, Esther chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai." And verse 7 of that chapter, it says, "Haman was hung on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews." You know, that's a true statement, verse 7. He was hung on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. But Haman was really hung because Esther made a courageous decision. Her actions doomed Haman's fate and saved an entire nation. I think we need to be bold enough to obey God's will for our lives. We need to be bold enough to perish for the kingdom. You know why that's so difficult for some people to do? To perish for the kingdom, to get out of the way, to put their agendas aside, to reset their priorities, to really seek first the kingdom of God. It's difficult to be willing to perish for the sake of the kingdom of God because some people are not even willing to live for the kingdom of God. They're not even willing to be faithful to church. They're not willing to read their Bible on a regular basis. They're not willing to have a fervent, passionate prayer life. They're not willing to share their faith. They're not willing to live for God, so they're probably not going to perish for God. And, of course, our decisions go way beyond us. I mean, they do impact our spouse. They impact our children. They impact our church. Your decisions will impact your neighbors and your community and sometimes even your world, just like Esther made a decision that impacted all of Israel. And of course, this impact that we have, it can be either positive or negative, right? Esther could have gone the negative way. She could have said, I'm not going in to see the king. I'm not putting my head on the chopping block. Let somebody else save them. I mean, come on. I live in the palace. I've got a pretty good gig going on here. I'm not going to jeopardize all this. Maybe the Haman rumor isn't even true. And then we would have gone back to our counterfactual scenario, and the streets would have been littered with dead bodies, because you know what? Haman was determined he was going to kill them all. Let's look at the other two that go in the opposite direction. These are two people that made really bad decisions. But what if they hadn't? What if they had made wise decisions? You know, some of you have pondered your lives. You don't really like where you're at now and what life looks like. You don't like some of the residue from past decisions. And I know we all go through some of this what-if thinking. You know, what if I hadn't done that? What if I hadn't said that? What if I hadn't gone there? What if I hadn't lived like that? What if I hadn't been so selfish? What if Lot had chosen not to settle in Sodom? Here's the counterfactual scenario. Abraham, his wife Sarah, their nephew Lot, along with his wife and their family, sat in front of Abraham's tent in the heat of the day, enjoying the blessings of the Lord. They talked of God's protection and his provision in their lives. They discussed with excitement their future plans and how they would serve Jehovah with all their hearts. As they talked together, they saw a huge plume of smoke and fire rising in the sky to the east near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, I have destroyed them. Because their sin is very grave, I have wiped them off the face of the earth. You and your families have been spared because you have separated yourself from their sinful ways." Of course, once again, that's just the counterfactual scenario. That's not what really happened, is it? You know, but it could have happened. If Lot's focus had been on God and not on self, he would not have settled in Sodom. If Lot's focus had not been on the personal gain that he saw there, I mean, the Bible says he looked at the well-watered plains of Shinar and he saw an opportunity there. He saw that he could get some personal gain. The cities were prosperous. He was enticed by the opportunities ahead of him. And so he settled near the gate and then he gets sucked into the community. He becomes a part of it all. But you know what I'm totally convinced of? He had heard the rumors of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew what he was getting into. He was playing with fire. He was standing close to the edge. He was making a terrible decision that would impact his world forever. Here's what really happened. We read about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I'll paraphrase it a little bit. The Bible says that Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked that he observed there, dwelling among them. His soul was tormented from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Every day this man is tormented. Every day he's miserable. Every day he's saying, what if? Every day he's saying, you know what? I probably made the wrong decision here. Every day he's uncomfortable. Every day he's too close to carnality. Every day he's tormented, but he's not tormented enough to move out. He goes through it every single day and never says, you know what? Enough is enough. I meet people all the time. They are tormented by the wickedness they have surrounded themselves with. They're tormented by their decisions. They're tormented by their sin. They're tormented by their addictions. They're tormented by their perversion. But they don't stop. And given wise counsel and good advice from God's word, they put up with the torment and the misery and the loneliness and the sorrow and the guilt and the shame rather than making lifestyle changes to get out of Sodom. You know, because of his decision, he lived with daily torment. Because of his decision, he watched his wife consumed by the fiery wrath of God. Because of his decision, he watched with sorrow and shame as both of his daughters gave birth to sons that he himself fathered in a drunken stupor. I mean, this guy's life is headed in the wrong direction in every single way. And it all goes back to one decision when he's standing with Uncle Abraham and says, I think I'm going to set up camp near Sodom and Gomorrah. If he had gone the other direction, it would have been totally different. And I'm sure he spent many hours wondering, what if? You know, what if I had just begged Abraham to stay with him? What if we had come up with an ingenious plan to separate our herds and our possessions so we could live together? What if he had submitted to Uncle Abraham's authority? I mean, do you understand the magnitude of if your uncle was Abraham? And Abraham says, we've gotten a little bit too big here and we need to separate so there's enough feed for the flocks and everything. Which way do you want to go? What if you had thought about who this man really was, this uncle of yours, and you had said, oh, I'm not picking first. I will submit to your authority. I mean, you are Uncle Abraham. Things would have turned out quite different. What if he had said, you know, what do you want me to do? What do you think about Sodom? Abraham would have said, God forbid, do not go near that place. And what if he had complied? That's a big what if. That would have changed the direction of his life. See, our decisions nearly always affect our family. Look at the difference between the children of Abraham and the children of Lot. Abraham's son Isaac was willing to allow his father to sacrifice him to God. Lot's daughters needed to be dragged kicking and screaming out of a wicked, perverse city that they shouldn't have been in the first place. And you know, in fact, Lot would not have been spared from the wrath of God on Sodom and Gomorrah himself had not Abraham interceded for him. Sometimes we're making the wrong decisions and we're getting by on the prayers of others. That's a dangerous way to live. You better know how to pray, and you better know how to make the right decisions for yourself. I've seen a lot of parents who live with big-time regret over all the decisions that they made that were not biblical decisions, and how those decisions impacted and influenced their family, the people they really love. I've seen way too many misplaced priorities, way too many worldly distractions allowed into our homes and into our families, way too much compromise with the spirit of the world that is headed in the wrong direction and is diametrically opposed to the God that we're supposed to be serving. Nothing should be more important than ensuring the spiritual safety of the people that we love the most. If anything should have motivated Lot to stay away from Sodom and Gomorrah, it should have been his love for his wife and his daughters. But the guy chose fame and wealth and riches and whatever else enticed him there and mesmerized him that day, he chose that over the children that God had given him. Last one. What if Samson had listened to his parents? What if he'd been teachable? Here's the counterfactual scenario. The amazingly strong Nazarite with the long hair once again fought against the Philistine army, and once again was victorious, despite the odds being totally against him. His hands and sword dripped with the blood of his foes as he knelt on the battlefield to honor the God of Israel and to humbly thank him for the strength that he knew was not really his own. As he rose, his thoughts turned to his beautiful Jewish wife, waiting faithfully for him at home with his sons and daughters. He would soon join them along with his parents and rejoice together in the many blessings of God. Boy, we wish that his life could have turned out like that. This Nazarite with a call on his life to be a judge in Israel that God wanted to use in a special way could have made all the right decisions. Instead, he spent his whole life flexing his muscles in the mirror and showing off and thinking life was nothing but a big game and a riddle. Sometimes we're not serious enough about the kingdom of God to be sensitive enough to the voice of God to even know what God wants us to do. God's got a call on our lives, and he's got a mission for us, and he's got a purpose for us, and we miss the whole thing because we're too busy messing around with all the frivolity of our world. That isn't what happened to Samson. You know that as well as I do. What really happened went something like this. Though he could not see them through the empty sockets where his eyes had once been, Samson heard the mocking jeers of his enemies, the Philistines. They would once again delight in his defeat. As he walked up the prison steps where he spent every waking moment grinding grain like an ox, he hung his head in shame. As he reached out to steady himself against the temple pillars, he called out to the Lord for the first and only time in his life. That's a biblical statement. You read in the book of Judges the story of Samson, you will find nowhere until the end of his life that he ever consulted God. He never sought God's help. He never sought God's strength. He never sought God's provision. He never consulted with God. He didn't listen to God, and he didn't listen to his parents. So he calls out to God as he leans against the temple pillars. Feeling his strength return, he pushed with all his might as he wondered, what if? What if I had listened to my parents and simply married a girl from Israel and run as fast as I could when Delilah came my way? There's a tragic biblical statement in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. He plays all these games with Delilah, and he keeps waking up and shaking himself and ripping off the little bonds that she puts on him. I mean, nothing can stand up to the strength of Samson. Until finally, he has taxed God's patience to the limit, and his strength is gone. And the scripture says he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. What a tragic place for people to get. Now, I understand as well as you do, the Bible says God will never leave us or forsake us. But there are times when we can push God to the limits where he cannot get involved in our lives and minister on our behalf anymore. In Isaiah, it says, your sin has separated you from your God that he will not hear. God's not going to wade through your defiance and your rebellion and your sin and your headstrong ways to try and accomplish his will in your life. If you don't want his will, you can get your eyes plucked out by the Philistines of this world and tread grain like an oxen. It's your choice. But I think Samson at the end is saying, what if I had just submitted to my parents and been who I was called to be? So what's the personal application of all this stuff? I mean, we could talk about a lot of different stories and go through these scenarios. Personal application is, do you want to be like Joseph? Do you want to live like Esther? Or do you want to be like Lot or Samson? You see, God's got a plan for each and every one of us. Everyone here, God has a plan for you. Some will fulfill his plan, and some will miss it entirely. Some will rejoice in every step of the journey they take with God, and others will mourn every misplaced step they take and silently cry, what if? What if I had been more teachable? You know, regret is a terrible fate. Oh, we've all got some regrets. You can't live your life without some. Some people are mired in regret. The quicksand of regret is just sucking the life out of them. How serious is this what if pondering? Well, if we care about our relationship with God, it's very serious. If we care about the eternal destiny of our very lives, it's very serious. If we care about how we influence the people we love the most, it's very serious. If you care about your children and your grandchildren and your spouse, if you young people care about your parents, if you care about your friends, it's very serious. You can make what look like simple one-day decisions and move in the wrong direction and never find your way back. Lot and Samson did not have evil intentions to defy God. They got sucked up and deceived by their world. So what if you don't pray? What if you don't pray daily for your family? Well, then you'll be spiritually weak and so will they. What if you seldom study God's word? Well, then you'll be easily deceived and you'll be held in bondage because it's only the truth that sets us free. What if you're too lazy to do that? Well, you're in trouble. What if you don't separate yourself from the world? Then you'll be carnal and you'll separate yourself from God. What if you continue in your secret sin? Well, then you'll die in your sins because the wages of sin is death. What if you refuse to forgive your spouse? Well, then you'll live with bitterness and resentment. What if you never share your faith with any of your coworkers? when they may just perish without a chance to know Jesus Christ. That is a huge what if. In the spring of 1974, which is before some of you were even born, a young pastor's wife walked across the street in a mobile home court and knocked on my sister's door and asked her if she and her husband could teach my sister and her husband a Bible study called Search for Truth. My sister said yes. My sister sat through the Bible study. God saved my sister and her husband because somebody was bold enough to walk across the street. What if that pastor's wife didn't do that? You know what? My sister fasted and prayed for months while God chased me around the country to humble me enough to bring me to my knees so I would be low enough that I'd finally look up. That's why I'm here. I'm here because of my sister's prayers and my sister's intercession. But I'm really here because a young pastor's won my sister's door. Now you might say, a big deal. Hey, you know what? It is a big deal. You forgive me. I will tell you this in all humility. It's a big deal that I'm here. If there's no Bob Kerrs, the world looks a little different. I'm not that big of a deal, but you know what? God uses people to accomplish his purpose. And when you get erased out of the equation, God can't do some of the stuff he wants to do. If there's no training for life ministries, you know what? I've counseled thousands of people. I've not helped them all. But if my literature, which has gone all over the world, has helped one dad to stop beating one wife, if my literature has helped one set of parents to love their children the way God wants them to love them, if I've helped save one marriage, it's been worth the journey. And it's invaluable. My son, one of my sons who's a contractor, some months back was selling off some equipment. A guy pulled up and responded to an ad and met him in his alley by his garage and started purchasing stuff that he wanted. As they were about to finalize the transaction, the guy asked if he could write a check, and my son said, yeah, that's fine. And he said, who should I make it out to? My son gave him his name. And the guy looked at him. He said, is there any chance you are Bob Kerrs' son? And he said, yeah, I'm Micah. I'm Bob Kerrs' son. The guy started to tear up in my son's garage and said, you tell your dad he saved my life. Your dad counseled me 20 years ago. He saved my marriage. He saved my family. He saved my children. He saved my soul. Here's this grown man that I haven't thought about in 20 years crying in my son's garage because of something that I did. Now, I'm not here to do it if the pastor's wife doesn't knock on my sister's door. These what-ifs are huge. What if you continue to be critical of people in authority? Well, then you're going to be unprotected spiritually. What if you continue to rob God financially? And you're going to shut off God's blessing in your life. What if you don't do any of these things I'm talking about? What if you do your own thing, like Lot or like Samson? What if you're unteachable? Well, you know what? Then the law of sowing and reaping kicks in. And terrible things will happen, and you will prevent God from working in your life the way he wants to. You know, there's going to be a lot of horrific what-ifs in hell. But we could change all that now, couldn't we? I'm going to close. If our musicians would like to come. What if you fervently prayed without ceasing? And I want you to stay with me now. Just because we've got some altar workers and musicians that are going to start moving around, you need to hear the end of this. You can't go home and say, well, that was kind of cool. You know, counterfactual theory, never thought of that before. You need to get the heart of this message from God. What if you fervently started praying without ceasing? How would that change your world? What if you diligently studied and meditated on God's word and developed some habits to really feast on the bread of life? What if you consistently interceded for your spouse and your children? What if you daily released your anger to God in prayer? What would happen if you faithfully paid your tithes? What if you spent more time teaching your kids about God? How would it change their world? What if you turned your back on every impure temptation? What if you submitted to your pastor? What if you surrendered everything to God like Esther and Joseph? What if you were totally committed to the kingdom of God? What if you did everything within your power to be obedient to God, to be obedient to His word? Well, then the blessings of the Lord would flow in your life and you would experience His will to the fullest extent. Some people want that. Some people understand the beauty of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man like Joseph. Blessed is the woman like Esther. But it says the ungodly are not so. How are they not so? They're not blessed. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. They're like a man with his eyes plucked out, treading grain, being mocked by his enemies. Or like a man who watches his wife perish because he made a terrible decision and lives with the shame of fathering sons through his own daughters. Their lives look a lot like Lot and Samson. I want you to spend some time this morning, and if you'd stand with me, we're going to begin coming to this altar. You know what? I want to challenge everybody before you leave here today to ponder the what-ifs in your life. Now, I don't want you to come and ponder the regrets. We can put those under the blood, okay? But how about we come with a new resolve to say, what if I start seeking first the kingdom of God? What if I'm faithful in church attendance? What if I really submit to the authority of God? What if I start loving my wife as Christ loved the church? What if I start honoring my husband and submitting to him as the church submits to Jesus Christ? What if I honor my parents? What if I fall in love with God's word like David? What if I study to show myself approved? What if I get serious about living for God and quit playing games? What if I accept my call? What if I face my fears? What if I tell God I am willing to perish this morning? My agenda, my priorities, all of my recreational pursuits, everything that I allow to get in the way. What if I give that to God today? Would you start coming to this altar? Would you find a place up here where you can ponder the serious spiritual what-ifs of your life? Praise God. Praise God.